We turn to the book of Psalms this evening, and the sermon is going to be from Psalm 122, verse 1. It's a short psalm of just 9 verses, so why don't we read 2 psalms tonight, 121 and 122. Both of them, as I'll explain in the beginning of the sermon, have as the title a song of degrees. This is God's word to us in the book of Psalms 121 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Now Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So far we read Holy Scripture. May he bless the reading of his holy and inspired word to us. It's the first verse of Psalm 122, and that in light of the psalm as a whole that we consider tonight. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon that I preach tonight is also a sermon that was written and preached in light of what is taking place around us in the world and the effects of those events for us as believers and for us as a church. This was the first sermon that I preached at Granville after, for an extended period of time, we were not able to gather together publicly for worship. And I said at that time, and I say to you as a congregation, that absence from public worship should have had an effect upon us. I think that we were unable to worship longer than you were publicly. We didn't for about 10 weeks, I believe. I think you were about a month or so. But the same should have had an effect upon us, because simply not being able to go to church publicly as we normally do, just even for a few weeks, has this effect, and that is that it renews in us an appreciation for and a thanksgiving to God for and the joy in the worship of His name. Having it taken away from us for a little bit of time makes us realize how easily we can take it for granted. And it also gives us an appreciation for what those who can never come to church go through. It's difficult when the whole of your life, on the Lord's Day, 2 times we come, and then for a time it's not possible, according to the providence of God. And now we are back And we pray that the Lord would use that for our good. And part of that good is that it renews in us a joy in worshiping God. And that's the thought of Psalm 122, verse 1, expressed in the theme of the sermon, joy in worship, of the believer's joy in worship. Let's see these 3 points from the sermon and the context, the text and the context in which it's found. Joy, number one, in fellowshipping with God. Number two, joy in worshiping together. And number three, joy in the hope of a future greater reality. The text for the sermon comes from Psalm 122. Now, Psalm 122 is the third of 15 psalms that are grouped together. And they are grouped together because each of these 15 psalms have as their title, as I read before the scripture reading, a song of degrees or a song of ascent. These were very special psalms in the life of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. These were the psalms that the children of Israel would take upon their lips, especially at the time when they would make their journey to Jerusalem in order to worship God at the temple during the great feasts of the Old Testament. And that was generally a going up. The house of God, the temple, was on Mount Zion, and so they would go up, a song of degrees, up to the temple where God dwelled in his house. That was prescribed by God in the Old Testament very clearly. For example, in Exodus 23, God made it clear to the children in Israel that they had to go to Jerusalem for 3 feasts at 3 times of the year. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. I'll read that now. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And, verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And so as they went to Jerusalem, in harmony with that word, they would sing these 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. There is a certain thematic development in the opening few psalms in this section. Our text is found in Psalm 122. Psalm 120 is a lament at being away from Jerusalem and surrounded by the enemies of God. For example, we read in verse 5 of Psalm 120, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And then you have the familiar Psalm 121, which we read. And Psalm 121 emphasizes the preserving work of God of his people. Preserving his people as they are making that journey, which is typical of the life of the child of God in this world. And you can picture the children of Israel taking on their lips the opening of Psalm 121 as they see off into a distance Mount Zion. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from Jehovah who made heaven and earth. And so seeing Mount Zion, you can imagine them singing those words as they look at the hill on which the temple dwelt. And then you have Psalm 122. In the beginning of Psalm 122 expresses how close they are. They're about to go to the house of Jehovah itself for the worship of God. And so the beginning of the psalm is the expression of joy at that reality. I was glad when they said, Let us go to the house of the Lord. And there's something right at the beginning that I think emphasizes the strength of the joy of the psalmist. That's what the psalm is about in its beginning, joy. The psalmist is thrilled. He's excited. He's happy. It's the opposite of sorrow. He's not filled with dismay and with sadness, but he's thrilled in his heart at what he is hearing and what they are about to do. And there's something that indicates the strength of that joy, and I believe it's this. He's thrilled just at the fact of someone saying to him, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Clearly, the joy of the psalmist is at what they are going to do. They're going to be in the house of God, and that's the greatest joy, to be in the house of God. And how great that joy is expressed in the fact that he's thrilled just to hear the words, just to hear the voice of others say to him and with him, "Let us go to the house of Jehovah." Just hearing that call thrills his heart, and if that is the case, how much more to actually be there, because that in the end is what the joy is all about. Before we delve into the main reason that the psalmist has this joy, let's be reminded of the fact that we can at times have a misguided or misdirected joy at going into the house of Jehovah. To put it into the context of an Old Testament Israel, it would have been a misdirected joy if the reason that they were thrilled to go to Jerusalem was because it was some sort of vacation for an Israelite family. There they are, normally in their individual tribe, in their home, caring for their property and their inheritance and their land, and three times a year they're able to leave their home and they're able to go on this journey and go somewhere different, and so they're thrilled to have the opportunity to do that. That would have been a misguided, misdirected joy. Not to mention, probably not a reality because of the difficulty of travel at that time and the danger of travel, which comes through in Psalm 121. But you get the point. And that's to say that at times it's possible for us to have that same misguided and misdirected joy. It would have been wrong for us if we were thrilled to come to church after not being able to come to church for a while simply because we were able to get out and do something. By us, we were under a stay-at-home order, a lockdown for over 2 months. And so just the fact of being able to get out of our homes and do something, if that was the main source of joy, that's missing the point of what going to the house of God is all about. Or apart from COVID-19, if someone is simply very intellectually minded and loves to hear detailed descriptions of things and gets a sense of joy from that part of church and sermons that they hear, that's a misguided joy. Or just loves to sing, not to mention what singing is about and the purpose of singing, but just the presence of being able to sing. Okay, you get the idea that we have to make sure that the joy that is in our heart is a right joy. And the text makes clear why the psalmist is thrilled when he hears others say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And what I want to zero in on in the first point of the sermon here is that it is a joy because at that house, the psalmist with others experienced fellowship with God. The operative word here is house. In Psalm 121, verse 1, that's the reference to go to the house of Jehovah. And yes, the psalm and the verses that follow will talk about Jerusalem. But then it ends with another reference to the house of the Lord. Verse 9, because of the house of Jehovah our God, I will seek thy good. That's the bookends of the psalm, a reference to the house of Jehovah. And that's the word that we key in on, because it's that word that points us to the main reason for the joy that is in the psalmist's heart and that is in our heart when we worship God. A house is all about those who are in that house. If you say to somebody, I'm going to go to so-and-so's house, that's the way that we talk. The person who hears you say that knows that you're not just expressing the idea that you're going to a physical structure that may be owned by a person. But when someone hears you say that, they know that what you mean by that is that you are going to that house in order to be with those who are at the house. I'm going to so-and-so's house means I am going to be with the occupants of that house. That's the significance of the home. It's those who live there. And to go to the house is to fellowship and to be in the presence of and to commune with those who are at the house. The psalmist is thrilled because the house to whom he is going is the house of Jehovah. And he is going there in order to commune with Jehovah. And that's what the temple was in the Old Testament. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew that there was something special about Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And in Jerusalem, there was something special about one building that stood on Mount Zion, the temple. And in that temple, there were two rooms, one of which was the most holy place. And in the middle of that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And every child of Israel knew the significance of that Ark of the Covenant as it was in the temple. Because that Ark of the Covenant shouted to the people, God is here. In the time of type and shadow and picture, God was present most clearly in his house, and particularly in that most holy place represented by the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelled in Jerusalem in the temple. And therefore, to go to the house of the Lord meant to meet with God and to enjoy fellowship with him. God dwelled with his people in Jerusalem on Mount Zion and in that temple because God chose to dwell there. In a few psalms after the one that we read, we read in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, these words, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Of all of the places in the world in the Old Testament times, God in heaven said, I choose to dwell here, not in the other nations of the world, but here in Jerusalem. This is where I choose to dwell with this particular people. A particular people that would dwell with him only through the blood of the lambs that were slain. God did not choose to dwell in Jerusalem among the Israelites because the Israelites were better than any other nation that surrounded them. Of course not. They were no different. They were guilty sinners worthy of the same damnation and destruction as the nations that surrounded them. But God in his sovereignty and God in his mercy said, this is where I dwell, and these are the people that I dwell with. And I can only dwell with the people who are like me. And so I dwell with them on one basis alone. I dwell with them on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. And the people knew that. The children of Israel, as they would make that journey to Mount Zion, and as they were approaching Mount Zion, they would see the smoke ascending from that mount, the smoke that they knew came from that altar of burnt offering on which hundreds and hundreds of animals were slain. And as they made their way, they would see that and they would think about what they knew to be true and what would happen one time a year when the high priest, representing the nation as a whole, would take that blood from that altar and enter into that most holy place, representing God Himself, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, representing the nation as a whole, on which basis that blood and the mercy of God, God would dwell with and be the God of this people. The people knew only through the blood of the Lamb, that is to say, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the joy of the psalmist. The psalmist knowing, I am an unholy, guilty sinner who has fellowship with God, undeserving because of the blood of the Lamb. And in the most intimate way possible in the Old Testament, there in God's house, that fellowship and that communion was enjoyed. And the same is true for us, beloved. Our greatest joy in the worship of God is that it is here that we meet with God and enjoy fellowship with Him through the blood of the Lamb. That's what this is. This is a holy meeting with God through His Word and by His Spirit. And that is why every worship service that we have here as we are gathered together publicly begins by hearing these words. The Lord addresses us, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is no formality in worship. That is God in heaven saying, you are my beloved, that I am addressing and that I am speaking to and that I am dwelling with through word and spirit in this place and at this time. And you are my beloved because it is a beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinful and guilty people who have life and fellowship with God through the work of Jesus alone. So that when we come together here, we are coming here together to meet with God and to fellowship with God and to speak to God in our songs and in our prayers and to hear God speak to us the words of life and the words of the gospel. And through that holy communication, we walk away from worship and say, we have fellowshiped with the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest joy, because that is life. That is the essence of life, and that is the essence of joy, to be with God. At God's right hand, the psalmist says elsewhere, there are pleasures forevermore. To be with God is to be in the greatest reality that one could ever have, and therefore the greatest joy that one could ever experience. And what we see here already in the first point, not to the third point of the sermon yet, is the greater reality that is ours as New Testament believers. I'm going to say more about that in a different context in the sermon. But even in this first point, we need to say something about that. That even for us, it is a greater reality than what it was for an Old Testament saint. Because the Old Testament saint, they did experience fellowship with God. Of course they did. That's covenant. That's salvation. But they did so at a time of promise and type and shadow. So that what was true for an Old Testament saint was this: only three times a year they would go to the temple. And it was a temple in one place in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. And it was through the mediation of the priests and sacrifices that they would have that fellowship with God. But that was all type and shadow. And all of that was to point to the greater reality to come. That wasn't the greatest reality. The greatest reality is Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus came as the great high priest who offered himself the perfect sacrifice. And having done so, Jesus entered into the most holy itself, which was heaven. So that, as Hebrews says, a new and living way has been opened for the New Testament church. And therefore, in the assembling of ourselves together, it is no longer in Jerusalem, three times a year, through the mediation of high priests and the burning of animals on an altar. But it is through Jesus, where two or three are gathered, whenever they are gathered, and wherever they are gathered, we enjoy in a special way the presence of and fellowship with Jehovah God. There is a greater reality for us as those who live in the new dispensation of the fulfillment of these promises and types of the Old Testament Scriptures. And understanding that this is the reason for our joy, it's not surprising then what we read in verse 4, that what characterizes being in the house of the Lord is to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. If we understand what's going on here and why it goes on here, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinful, unholy, guilty people received into fellowship with Jehovah, which we experience now and will experience forever. If you understand that for what it is, and every believer does who has the gift of faith, you know that what characterizes worship is not giving something to earn something, but it is simply the giving of thanks for the gift that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary point that we drive home from the text, that it is a joy in hearing the call to go into the house of the Lord, because it is the house of the Lord that emphasizes our fellowship with God. But now let's broaden our scope and consider the joy that the psalmist had and that we have in the worship of God, as it is a joy from the communal aspect of our worship of His name. That's a certain theme that runs through Psalm 122. What's emphasized throughout the psalm is the congregational aspect of worship. And so let's run through a few elements in the rest of Psalm 122 to demonstrate that. It comes through right at the beginning of the psalm in verses 1 and 2. I was glad when they together said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And then verse 2, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." And this emphasizes the congregational aspect of worship. We do things together. God saves individuals, yes, but those individuals make up a body. You can think of the body as the universal body of Christ, but there is also the body of this instituted church that is knit together. And the nature of going to God's house is that we go to God's house together. And everything we do here, we do together. We come together. We sing together. We pray together. We give together. We together hear the voice of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And what I want to emphasize in light of verse 1 is that that is a critical element of the joy that we have in worship. And that too is something that was driven home to us when we were not able to be together. I don't know what your format was when you weren't worshiping publicly here in God's house, but we all missed something no matter what we did, whether it was watching a video or watching something here in the sanctuary. We all missed something, and we all know it. Even if you were watching something at the same time, you cannot replicate being here together in the flesh. You cannot digitally manufacture fellowship with one another. Maybe there's a sense of being together if there's a watching at the same time, but we all know it's not the same. And even during that time when you may have FaceTimed or Zoomed with each other and you're with someone, you're able to communicate even in real time, maybe with a slight lag, but you know it's not quite right. And that was the case when we were worshiping God from our homes. It wasn't quite right, and it wasn't quite right because we weren't together in the flesh. Because this is what public worship is, and this is what congregational worship is. And yes, there's joy in our families as we worship God from our homes, but there's a greater joy when we're able to sit in the pews together and we're able to view the pews together and know we're a body. We're this body that God has brought us into, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, the body of Jesus Christ, and the joy of coming on Sunday to His house is that we're together. And that enhances greatly the joy of public worship. Then you look at verse 4. No, verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. There too, emphasizing the togetherness of the church. Talking about Jerusalem there, and we have to remember that Jerusalem is described often as a description of the people of Jerusalem. And so what is said about the city is meant to apply to the people of Israel, which in turn points to the church. The physical description of the city of Jerusalem is teaching ideas about the people of God or the church of God. And the idea here expressed is that the city of Jerusalem was a compact city. And it was. It wasn't spread over miles and miles so that everything was greatly distanced apart from each other, but it had a city on which there was walls surrounding it and one side of it, the mountains, so that it was a very put-together city. And that teaches us something about the church of Christ. Listen how familiar these words are to what we read in Psalm 122 from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Ephesians, the book on the church. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And ye are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A little different figure there, but you see the idea is very similar. Figure here is the temple itself, fitly put together. Very similar thought to Psalm 122. And then we have this in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There too, the figure is different, the body, but the language is very similar. Fitly joined together and compacted together. And that's the idea expressed about the city of Jerusalem. It was put together. And that's the unity of the church. And that unity in the church in Ephesians 2 is a unity that is in Christ. Both of those passages point to the source of that unity. Each of us are united to Jesus by faith, and each united to Jesus by faith, it is that Christ in whom we are united that is our unity as a body. And that's part of the joy of our life as a congregation and our worship of God too. That we don't look at each other just as random individuals. But as I know my salvation in Jesus to whom I am united by faith, I can't look to that Savior of mine without knowing that to that same Jesus is my fellow believer who is also united. And that affects so radically how we view each other and how we view our fellow believers in other churches of Jesus Christ and how we view any other person who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. United in Christ, my brothers and my sisters. And that is the joy of being a Christian and the joy in worshiping God. Because this is what my Savior has done. My Savior has saved me. And with me, a body that we are united together with. Can't think about the unity of the church without thinking about the one to whom we are united, which is our unity, Jesus Christ himself. And then we read in verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, reinforcing the ideas expressed thus far. All of the tribes would go up, each individual tribe, but there was no room for tribal pride. Zebulun couldn't say, I'm better than Issachar. As they made their way from each tribe to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. And what would kill all tribal pride is to know that they are the tribes of the Lord. It's the only reason they're a tribe. Jehovah chose to make them a tribe. Jehovah redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. Jehovah fellowships with them as a gift of grace and mercy, and they're no better than any other tribe with whom they would go up. And the church is the same thing. There's no room for church pride within a denomination or among other denominations. Because it's all a gift of God's grace that we are the church of Jesus Christ, and that therefore in the worship of God, we enjoy with fellow believers fellowship and communion with him. And then you see, in light of this idea, how important the prayer for the peace of Jerusalem is at the end of the psalm. The end of the psalm talks about the peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there are some ideas expressed in and of themselves in those verses. All I want to say tonight is how that peace for which we pray is directly related to the joy of verse 1. And we all know that to be true. That where there is peace, there is joy. Where there is fighting and division, backbiting and slandering, there is misery in a life together as believers. And it reinforces how important this prayer is. God, grant us peace. Give us peace. Peace in the truth. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace as we walk out of that truth in love for God and in love for one another, living cross-centered and Christ-centered lives. Grant us that peace so that with that peace we have a sustained joy in our life together as believers and as a church and as churches as we worship our God because of His gift of grace to us in Jesus Christ. You understand very easily how the prayer for peace goes hand in hand with the joy of hearing the call to worship Jehovah's name. I end briefly with the joy that we have in a future greater reality. We've seen already how there is a progression from the Old Testament time of promise to the new dispensation of fulfillment, how this is a greater reality, not three times a year, but whenever we are gathered together, not through priests and sacrifices, but Christ, the new and living way, not in one place, Jerusalem, but wherever we are gathered. That's our greater reality today. But what we have today points us to something that is even greater to come. And I mentioned at Granville when I preached this, at that time we were meeting as a quarter of a congregation, how we get a sense of that. Happy to be back. But there was still something we were longing for and still are as we are half a congregation when we will be all together. And that gives us a sense of the point that I'm making right now for you. And the point for you, as is the point for all of God's people, is what a day that will be. When it's not just Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church that gathers in the house to fellowship with God through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But what a day it will be when the entire church, the church of all ages, from the beginning of history to the end of history, is gathered in the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God, the new creation, when Jesus Christ returns. We think this is beautiful. We think this is lovely, and it is. It's amazing. We have this joy. But there's still so much we have to fight against. So much sin yet. Not everyone is here. I don't know if you have shut-ins who are not able to worship at all. It's still not the full reality. But one day that will come. That will come, stripped of our sinful natures, resurrected bodies from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, not just the Protestant Reformed churches, but every believer from the beginning to the end will be together with God and with the Lamb who was slain for our redemption. And that, not for an hour and a half, a couple times on a Sunday, but that into all eternity. What a day that will be. And may God give us joy for this worship. And may He work in us a longing and a greater joy for what is to come. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that this word, as we considered it tonight, would work in us a joy and a thankfulness for the worship of Thy name. What a gift it is that we can, in this very special way, fellowship with Thee in Thy house of worship. And so we pray, grant us an understanding of the wonder and of the gift that it is, and that we would not take this for granted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.